My sermon today is of great fish and rebellious dachshunds. And the PS to this is that God wants you in Nineveh. In Jonah 1 through 4, where I start, is there a better story in the entire Bible than the story of Jonah? Generations of Sunday school children have listened with wide-eyed amazement at the story of the fish that swallowed a man. How many of you recall that story early in your childhood? Giant fish swallows man, headlines. It's a true story. And that's how I want to begin this sermon. I want you to understand exactly what I believe and why I am. I didn't ask for that cue, but that was pretty good. I wanted you to understand that this is a true story. Contrary to critics and skeptics, I believe this story is recorded as sober historical truth. That there really was a man named Jonah who really did flee to Tarshish, who really was swallowed whole by a great fish, who really did survive for 3 days in the fish's belly, and who actually was vomited up on dry ground. That conjures up a few thoughts. It's all true, just the way it was written. Not a myth or a legend or a saga or a fable or a parable. Jonah is a true story. I call it my faith story. It's a funny story. It's hard to read it without chuckling. We are supposed to laugh when we read it because our laughter means we're getting the point. There's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. I'm sure most of us have taken a ship to Tarshish at one time or another. We all know what it means to run the other way, and we know how creative the Lord can be when He wants to bring us back to where we ought to be. And in the song today, I really focused on one little small passage. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. And that really is key. Mount of thy redeeming love. Keep that in mind. This book is a story about three different things. One part is about Jonah. One part is about Nineveh. And the best and the biggest part is about God. We learn more about Him than anything else. When you finally get to the end, you discover that's why this book was written in the first place. To teach us about God. If this morning we have a few chuckles together, this will be good. If we see ourselves in a new light, this will be better. But if we learn something about God, that will be the best of all. Jonah falls naturally into four parts. One for each chapter, very mathematically sound proposition indeed for those who are mathematically inclined. Chapter 1, Jonah and the ship. Chapter 2, Jonah and the great fish. Chapter 3, Jonah and the city of Nineveh. And chapter 4, the fourth and final chapter, Jonah and the Lord God Almighty. In chapter 1, Jonah's running from God. In chapter 2, he is praying to God. In chapter 3, he's speaking for God. And in chapter 4, he's learning about God, albeit begrudgingly. And this leads me to the point of our title, of great fish, and then of rebellious dachshunds. A number of weeks ago, I was privileged to share an evening of fellowship with a good brother of mine. His name is John, Fireman John. I know Fireman John and Fireman Mike. They both work at the local Kent Fire Department. And Fireman John was sharing with me a story about two dachshunds. He was on a call, an aid call, just over here on 200th, just off the Benson, going down the west slope, real close, I believe, to where Grandma Mac lived at one time. And they were going down a dip and over a dip, and as he climbed up over the crest of the hill, there were two dachshunds chasing their tail in the middle of the road, just going around and around and around and around. The sirens were flashing and everything, but the dogs were impervious to this as they kept going around in circles. And that big giant fire engine does not stop like you see those little bitty sports cars stop. It takes a long time to stop when it's at full speed. And as he crested the hill, he saw that there was no possibility that he was going to miss the dachshunds. So he straddled them with his tires and hoped for the best. And as he traveled over the top of the dachshunds, he looked at his left view mirror. And he at that time was exclaiming, "Oh no, oh no, oh no." And Fireman Mike was next to him looking at the map as where they were going for their aid call. And he looks up and and didn't understand what was going on. And then he realized that the dachshunds were in the middle of the road. And as John passes over the top of them, he looks out through his rearview mirror and he says, "Oh, I'm afraid I got one. I thought I was going to be able to miss him." And Mike looks out to the other side on the right and he says, "No, I'm afraid you got both of them." And he was a little bit crestfallen that at least one didn't survive. But as they kept going down, they had to go to the call. And when they arrived at the call, a few blocks later, there was a Kent policeman standing there. And John rushed over to him and said, and imparted the story and said, "Please go collect these dogs," and gave him some bags to put them in and said, "Please bring them back here. I think I know the lady who owns these two dogs. We've been to her house before." And so after the aid call was finished and they went back to her house, for sure it was the same lady. They called her the dachshund lady. She had many dachshunds. And so they went up to the door and they knocked on the door and they explained to her exactly what happened. And she looked at them and she says, "Oh goodness, Fireman John," she says, "it's okay, not to worry. They were rebellious dachshunds and I was going to have to get rid of them anyway." Now, that might give you a cause to titter and think that the demise of two dachshunds would give you a little bit of levity this morning, but I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this in the back of your mind, of rebellious dachshunds and why they are in this sermon today. Okay. I laughed for 20 minutes. But then I realized that when I read the book of Jonah later on how appropriate it was that this story was imparted to me. And I'll explain it further later. So, do we have the first slide up, please? Oop, you're going to have to turn it on. Ah, she punched you down. Little did you know my plans. There you go.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord.
The story begins this way. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me." Its great wickedness is in the eyes of the Lord. He has taken great note of this. It helps to know that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was the mortal enemy of Israel. When God said Nineveh was wicked, he was not embellishing. They had a reputation for cruelty that is hard to fathom even in this day. Their brutalities were of gross and disgusting nature. When their armies captured a city or a country, unspeakable atrocities would occur. Ancient records from Assyria boast of this kind of cruelty as a badge of courage and power. They truly exceeded in collective cruelty on a level that we truly have no comparison even today. In our most recent history, in the last several hundred years, we cannot compare in any written account. It would be also fair to say that everyone feared and hated the Assyrians. Jonah hated Nineveh. That's exactly how Jonah felt when God called him to preach in Nineveh. He didn't want the slightest thing to do with Nineveh. He was a prophet of Israel, not a preacher to the degenerate Assyrians. He didn't have the slightest desire to do what God said. They were the enemies of his home, Israel. Jonah ran the other way. Yes.
"Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me,' even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you.
So the Bible says that Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. Maybe he thought God's presence was like a radio signal. The farther you go away from the tower, the weaker the signal gets. But Psalm 139 sheds a little light about our God. Maybe he thought if he ran far enough from the Lord would lose track of him and decide to get someone else to take his place. Even the darkness of night found God with Jonah as he slept. The Lord was working on changing Jonah's direction of travel with a twist. Jonah traveled to the seaport of Joppa, which is near modern Tel Aviv, and found a ship headed for Tarshish. Now, Nineveh was about 600 miles to the east on the banks of the Tigris River. We'll pretend the cross right here is that location. Note, however, that perhaps the city of Tartessus was Tarshish, as mentioned in the Bible. And Tartessus was a Phoenician mining colony way out on the very tips of Gibraltar in modern-day Spain right now, which is way outside that door over by the road somewhere. So he didn't go over here where he was closest to. He went way, way over there afar. About 1,600 miles to the west of where he was at. Jonah was going as far as he could and as fast as he could to practically the ends of the known earth to man at that time. By the way, it's interesting to note that Jonah found a ship going to where he wanted to go. What were the odds of that? He went to Joppa and found a ship going all the way to Tarshish. How far past that could they have scheduled it? Not. Whenever we don't want to obey, we always find a ship bound for Tarshish. The devil has a fleet and a new ship sails for Tarshish every hour on the hour. 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Have you bought your ticket? Hopefully not. Don't miss the point. Whenever the word of the Lord comes to us, it demands a response. What will you do with what God has said? Will you run the other way? If you decide to run, you'll probably find a ship going your way. Note, remember as well, God has the very first word in the book of Jonah. Remember that as well. You got the story of the doxuns? Now you understand fully. The Lord started this entire book off. He gave a word to Jonah. He had the first word.
Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take note of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him.
So it is that Jonah ends up in the ship sailing to Tarshish. As the journey begins, he appears to be just another traveler. There is nothing to mark him out from anyone else. Unless he says something, no one will know the truth. But that is as it should be. Disobedience is deceptive, for rebellion can become its disease. Things are not always what they appear to be. We may appear to be on a routine trip to Tarshish when we are actually running away from God. A great storm comes up while Jonah is taking a nap down below. The sailors cast lot to see who is responsible, and the lot falls on Jonah. He explains to them why he is there, and Jonah says to them, "Throw me overboard and everything will be calm." As you can see, they at first wanted nothing to do with his death. A man with a God that powerful will have nothing but bad things in store for them if they do intercede, as Jonah has said. Eventually, the fear of death overtakes them after they try in vain to reach the shore, and they throw themselves at the mercy of God as they throw Jonah overboard. You may ask, did they really give themselves over to the Lord completely? I really think not. They may have other gods. They have many other gods to pray to. And this Hebrews God is the one at the moment in which they have fixed their concern on. As we get back to the story, Jonah, the reluctant prophet, he now treads water in the Mediterranean Sea as the ship sails off for Tarshish. The God who called Jonah can command the forces of nature to force his runaway prophet to start paying attention. Do you think that he has Jonah's attention yet? God found Jonah and turned him around.
But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights.
Now Jonah is adrift in the sea, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside that fish for 3 days and three nights, so it says in the book of Jonah 1:17. What kind of fish do you suppose this was? Many of us are accustomed to thinking of it as a whale. Some species of whales have openings large enough to swallow a man. The Hebrew phrase simply means a great fish, which might mean an existing fish or one God specifically prepared for this occasion. Keep that in mind as well. At this point, Jonah is really down in the mouth. You can laugh now. I'm sorry, that was so obvious. But he's getting what he deserves. It's a dangerous thing to run away from God. Jonah is learning his lesson the very hard way. Can you imagine what it's like to be inside a fish? It's dark. You can't move around much. The fish is swimming constantly. Salt water is washing over you. Perhaps seaweed wraps around your body, your face, and your head. The inside of a fish is not very hospitable. I've cleaned them. This will not be 3 days at the Holiday Inn Express at all. Next slide, please.
In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All Your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from Your sight, yet I will look again toward Your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But You brought my life up from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered You, Lord, and my prayer rose up to You, to Your holy temple. Those who clung to the worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You what I have vowed. I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord.
There is one positive aspect to being swallowed by a fish. it leaves you with plenty of time to yourself. Suddenly, Jonah began to reflect on how he ended up in such a predicament. As he ponders the matter, Jonah begins to pray to God. His prayer comprises all of chapter 2, an eloquent psalm of thanksgiving for being delivered from certain death is what you see here. You could easily put it in the book of Psalms under a number specifically. God demonstrates great mercy. And the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land in Jonah 2:10. I don't imagine that was a fun experience. There's only one thing worse than being in the belly of a fish, and that's being in the belly of a sick fish. Now, I want you to understand thoroughly about Jonah right now. I want you to think about this. Jonah was an Orthodox Jew. Jonah was a prophet of Israel. Jonah knew fully what the Lord had in store for him, albeit he did not like the Ninevites so bad. He hated them and detested them so thoroughly that he defied the Lord, that he walked away from the Lord's command and fled. He fled. But he is an Orthodox Jew. Take a look at that chapter 2. He is an eloquent man. He has great ability and great learning. He crafted out of the Psalms. Obviously, he read the Psalms, knew the Psalms, and understood them, for he crafted one perfectly for his own to call out to the Lord. And here it is for your pleasure and enjoyment that you can revel in and say, oh, the lost psalm. The lost psalm of Jonah is really found in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. God demonstrates great mercy here. Great mercy. Jonah ended up doing what God wanted to in the first place.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened.
God now speaks to Jonah again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. There is both grace and warning in those words. Grace because the word of the Lord comes a second time. Warning because God's will has not been changed by Jonah's delay. Sometimes we think we can still stall God into changing his plans. If Jonah thought that, he was sadly mistaken. Nineveh experiences the greatest revival in history. So he goes to Nineveh and preaches a very simple message. And please, take note of how he has phrased this message. 40 days more and Nineveh will be overturned. Jonah 3, verse 4. Not a very positive approach. Jonah evidently was into possibility preaching. And you wouldn't expect such a negative message to strike fear into the hearts of the pagan Ninevites. But it does. God has evidently prepared their hearts. so that once Jonah starts preaching, the whole city repents. The entire city repents. That is beyond the scope of understanding how that could be possible. They are that vile a people. The entire city, from the king on down, the whole city repents and turns to God. As a result, and this point is crucial, God sees their genuine repentance and cancels the punishment he had planned to send upon them. Next slide.
If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation, I warn, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict evil on it, the disaster. Not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it.
Historians tell us that this is the greatest single revival in the history of the world, is what historians tell us. An entire metropolitan area is turned from paganism to the worship of the God of Israel. Now, in the book of Jonah, it describes the metropolitan area of comprising, in God's words, 120,000 people and their cattle. However, historians peg the true population of Nineveh at somewhere around 600,000, with all of the other extraneous refugees and immigrants that are in there that are not Nineveh, that are not of Nineveh. So it was a huge metropolitan area, over 500,000 people. Can you imagine that in the 700 years before the birth of Christ? Better than that, a city of 600,000. That's huge. Jonah, however, is still unhappy. We rush to the end of the story. Jonah is not a happy man. He didn't want to come to Nineveh in the first place. He didn't want to preach to those dirty heathens. He fought God all the way. The only consolation for Jonah was the thought that after Nineveh rejected his preaching, he could enjoy watching God destroy the city. The very last thing he wanted to see was God let Nineveh off the hook. In Jonah 4:2, in the heart of the whole book, he prayed to the Lord, "O God, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." In essence, he says, "I knew you would do something like this." We can say it very simply. God wanted to save Nineveh. Jonah wanted God to destroy it. Jonah wanted to see Nineveh go to hell. They deserved it, and he wanted to be there and watch it happen. Now, Jonah is angry at God, and his heart is not moved toward the people of Nineveh, regardless their professions. But God still loves Nineveh. This surely is the great point of the book. In the very last verse, God asks a pointed question, a question that is never answered and indeed begs for an answer today. We never hear from Jonah again, except for in the book of Kings. And that was 2 Kings, was it not, Pastor Micah? And you'll find a small reference to Jonah in there as he talks to King Jeroboam II. We never hear from Jonah again, which leaves us to wonder whether he got the message. This story is in the Bible because it speaks to all of us who would rather not get involved in the world. We'd rather be comfy, cozy, and keep it nice and neat inside the four walls of the church. There's another way of looking at this whole issue. Jonah has two problems. On the surface, his problem is that he has no heart for the people of Nineveh. But his real problem is deeper. He is an Orthodox Jew, as I said before, a prophet of Israel. Yet he understands little about the God he worships and what he desires. He harbors great prejudice, even after calling out to the Lord for mercy, receiving mercy, doing as the Lord commanded. He still, in the end, prayed for the demise of the people of Nineveh, even in the face of their conversion. It's interesting, isn't it, that God's greatest problem is not with the wicked people of Nineveh? Oh, they were truly evil. There was no doubt about that. But God has no problems with them. God's greatest problem with his reluctant and rebellious prophet his rebellious prophet. God's greatest problems is not the sinner out there. His greatest problem is the saint in here. God today brought you two stories. One about the prophet Jonah and one about rebellious dachshunds. We're a lot more like Jonah than we would like to admit. That's why we laugh and then we squirm. There's a lot of Jonah inside most of us. As for those rebellious dachshunds, well, their job was in part to make you alert and listen and look intently on how they played their part in the sermon. They were in front of that fire engine out of rebellion. Their loss and the story about it comes to you today from me. These firemen are both devout Christian men. Both are known to me. One of them jumped out at me, and one of them shared this story with me. And when I read the book of Jonah recently, that story just jumped out at me with its parallel message. And we find that message in the last verse of Jonah, Jonah 4:11. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? That is the last word in the book of Jonah, and it's God's word. He had the first word. He had the last word. Please take note of that. It's God speaking to you. He speaks to you through this book of Jonah, personally, prophetically. And their cattle as well. Not only was God concerned about the people, he was concerned about the whole that is of man's world. The animals as well. These dachshunds were not sacrificed to bring you a giggle or a snicker. Their days were known. Their rebellion continued. Godly men were put in their path to testify to you today about God's greatness and his concern for you and all that is about you and the cost of rebellion. For man, he chooses God or he does not choose God. I will choose to take eternity in God's kingdom over the pet cemetery every day of the week. Last slide, please.
As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts.
And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.